Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Katie, and I get to read God's word to you today. Would you stand with me? Our reading is coming from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 4 and 20 to 23. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Israel would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We're going to make a big jump to verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Mosaic. Oh, thanks. If you don't know me, my name is Courtney Coleman, and I usually sit up there. So if you're like, I've never seen her before, it's because I'm above you. Katie's often up there, too. We're bringing the balcony down today. It's my privilege to get to open up God's word with you this morning, but before I do that, I want us to pray. Father, thank you for the immense privilege it is to gather together, to worship you, and to learn from you. God, thank you for the truth in your word and your faithfulness to us and to your word. God, I pray that you would protect our hearts and minds from distraction this morning, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to give us ears to hear what you have to say today. Father, I pray that that every word I speak would be from you and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm not sure if y'all know this, but it's election week. Oh, okay, so you had that in mind, apparently. Yeah. So in the past weeks and months, we've heard a lot of promises about what various candidates for different offices will do or not do. And the reality is, many of those promises will go unmet. See, a promise is only as good as the character and the faithfulness and the ability to fulfill it of the person who makes it. So if a person isn't trustworthy to fulfill a promise, that promise isn't worth much. Likewise, if they don't have the power or authority or means to fulfill their promise, then it's not very valuable. Most of us probably don't consider political promises to be highly reliable. But we can all relate to the painful experience of having someone break a promise made to us. Sometimes even the most trustworthy and able human promise makers are unable to fulfill all of their promises. But God never breaks a promise. He's faithful, and since he is truth, he's unable to lie. Therefore, all of his promises are reliable. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? We've been in a series on the book of Daniel, and as we've been looking at Daniel's life, we've seen him model what it looks like to be a faithful exile for God while living in a foreign kingdom that's hostile to God. And we've been looking at how that's applicable to our own lives, considering how we are like exiles, seeking to live faithfully for God in a city and a culture that's often hostile towards him. Daniel has remained a faithful presence in Babylon, standing strong in the face of opposition and persecution. And today we get to see the secret of his success. We're going to look at one of his prayers, and it's filled with God's promises. We might say that it's promise saturated. See, the secret to Daniel's success is actually his confidence in God's faithfulness. Daniel knows that God is faithful to every promise. He's trustworthy and all-powerful and sovereign to bring about everything he's promised in his word. As I was preparing for this morning, I was wondering, why is this prayer even in scripture? I mean, we know from studying Daniel that Daniel had a vibrant prayer life, but none of his other prayers are recorded for us in scripture. So why this one? I think it's because God wants us to pray like this, Mosaic. To pray for the fulfillment of the promises in his word, those promises that align with his purposes and his character and that reveal his faithfulness. And I think he wants us to pray that way because he knows that as we do, the truth of his word and his character will sustain us while we're waiting for his answers. See, promise-saturated prayers strengthen us so we can live faithfully for God wherever he has placed us. Even in the midst of fierce opposition, even in Portland in an election year, even in hard moments in our personal lives, even as our church walks through a transition. Praying this way aligns us with God's purposes and helps us to draw our very life and strength from God himself. So we're going to take a look at this prayer today. We're going to look at what inspires Daniel's prayer, the characteristics of his prayer, and God's answer to his prayer. And as we do that, we're going to see that promise-saturated prayers enable exiles like Daniel, exiles like us, to live faithfully for God in any circumstance. Okay, so we're going to start by talking about the inspiration for Daniel's prayer. But before I do that, I want to give you a quick review. If you're just joining us today, we're in the book of Daniel. The people of Judah are in exile in Babylon. And God has allowed that captivity in keeping with his word to the nation of Israel way back in the book of Leviticus. He promised his people that if they obeyed him, he would bless them, and that if they disobeyed, he would scatter them among the Gentiles. Well, they've disobeyed. And they're now scattered in foreign kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel has been exiled to Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah has been exiled to Babylon. So a few chapters back in Daniel 5, the Babylonian king Belshazzar threw a lavish party, and that very night the Persian army took control of the city and killed him. And the last verse of Daniel chapter 5 says that Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. So flip a few pages forward, and we're in chapter 9 today, and verse 1 tells us that we're in the first year of Darius's reign. So there's been a change of leadership from Belshazzar to Darius. And that change in leadership marks the rise of a new kingdom. No longer does Babylon have a Babylonian king. Babylon now has a Medo-Persian king. And I'm sure this transition got Daniel thinking back to the dream he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. That dream about the statue with the gold head and a silver chest, bronze belly, and legs of iron. And yes, feet also of iron. And Daniel explained that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the head of gold, but that after him, another kingdom was going to rise. And Daniel's also had his own visions. We've looked at those in the last 2 weeks in chapters 7 and 8. And those visions were of beasts that represented the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms. So the placement of Darius, a Medo-Persian king, marks the rise of a new kingdom. And Daniel knows that the God who has foretold these events is still sovereign over these events. So in chapter 9, we see Daniel searching God's word for insight in the first year of Darius's reign. Verse 2, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel's. His ministry was actually in Jerusalem. And Daniel knew Jeremiah was God's true prophet and spoke God's true word. So Daniel might have been pondering Jeremiah 25, 11, that says, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Or maybe it was Jeremiah 29, 10. "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good purpose to bring you back to this place." Daniel realizes from studying God's word that God has made his people a promise. Their captivity in Babylon has a limit. It's 70 years. And Daniel's doing the math. Darius the Mede's reign began in 539 BC. The first wave of exiles, of which Daniel was a part, left Jerusalem in 605 BC. So Daniel is now in his 80s, and he's been in exile for 66 or 67 years. And the exile is going to be how long? 7 years. It's about to end. See, Daniel's prayer is inspired by Scripture, and it continues with Scripture. In his prayer, he references Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Psalms, and Jeremiah. Daniel's prayer overflows with a biblical view of reality because Daniel's heart and mind are saturated with Scripture. Okay, so that begs the question, how are we engaging with God's word? In Daniel's time, God spoke to his people through his prophets, but our Bibles are the primary way that God speaks to us today. If you're not yet regularly engaging with God's word, I know it can be hard to know where to start, so here are a few ideas. If you're a student, come to youth group. Take a look at God's word together with your peers and do ridiculous things while you're doing it. I hear stories. If you're adulting, join a community group. They're on the Mosaic website. You can go deeper into God's word in the context of our church family. If you have a phone, yeah, right? We have phones. How about joining the Bible reading program that Mosaic is doing? I have a QR code for you right there. You can get your phone out while I'm talking. If you do that, you can read or listen to a part of the Bible every day, and there's a devotional commentary that goes along with it. See, God speaks to his people, and he speaks to us today through his word. So what small step can you take this week to help you be able to hear God through his word? In verse 3, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Okay, so that so stood out to me. Daniel's essentially saying, because God said it, I'm going to pray for it. Daniel's inspired to pray because he believes God's promise. So if the starting point for praying promise-saturated prayers is to read our Bibles, the next step is to believe what God says. It's very possible to know what the Bible says, but not believe it. But sincere belief leads to action. That's what faith is. It's believing God's word and acting on it. Daniel believes God is faithful to fulfill his promise, and that's what motivates him to turn to God in prayer. This reminds me of when Jeff and I promised our daughter, Charlotte, that she could get a kitten if she saved some money and demonstrated her ability to save for a pet. That promise saturated every part of her young life. And it motivated her to action. It changed her spending. It changed her conversations, her willingness to pet sit for other people. It changed the books she checked out from the library. And once she met our requirements, she asked us constantly, "When can we go get my kitten? Can we get my kitten today? You promised that I could have a kitten. I'm going to keep asking." She was confident that we would be faithful to fulfill our promise to her. So she asked, and she asked, and she asked, until she was holding her kitten. God's promises to us aren't so that we can live complacently just waiting for them to unfold. Daniel didn't read this and say, "Oh, cool, God has a plan. I'm just going to sit back and watch how this unfolds." God's promises are meant to motivate faithful kingdom exiles so that we might believe his word and that that belief might influence and inform how we act and pray. And in that way, promise-saturated prayers actually enable exiles to participate in the outworking of God's will. So here's my next question for us this morning. What promise of God do you most need to believe today? And what might be different if you started praying for God to fulfill that promise? If you said, God, you said it, so I'm going to ask you for it. Maybe you need the promise of Isaiah 26:3 that says, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. Maybe you need his promise of wisdom in James 1:5, that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you're hurting, maybe you need his promise in Psalm 34:18, that he's close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or maybe you need to remember his promises and pray his promises in Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. See, promise-saturated prayers are rooted in God's word. This book is filled with hundreds of promises, and they're for God's people, they're for you and for me. They're promises made by a faithful and trustworthy God who loves us and who intends for these to change the way we live. When we pray for the fulfillment of God's word, our prayers aren't just a monologue of us telling God what's on our minds or our praying our circumstances to him. They become a dialogue because we share with God what's on our hearts while allowing his word to speak directly to those concerns. And that dialogue with God settles our hearts and minds and helps us to live faithfully for him. Okay, well, let's talk about some of the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer includes adoration, confession, and petition, and the entire prayer is marked by two defining characteristics, a humble posture and a desire to glorify God. So let's take a look at how promise-saturated prayer is humble. Daniel begins with adoration. He starts by praising God. In verse 4, Daniel rightly recognizes God as great, awesome, promise-keeping, and loving. See, God reveals his character in his word, and the promises in his word depend on that character. So when our prayers are rooted in God's word, they will reflect a right view of who he is. And when we have a right view of God's character, that helps us to have a right view of ourselves and our own sinful natures. Humility actually starts with a right view of God. We didn't read all of these verses out loud this morning, so if you have your Bibles open, you can skim along. I'm going to just share some of the phrases Daniel uses in verses 5 to 15. He confesses sin on behalf of himself and the people of Judah. And this confession is filled with plural pronouns. I counted more than 30 of them. We have sinned. We have been wicked. We have turned away. We have not listened to the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. We are covered with shame because of our unfaithfulness to you. I think this confession is really interesting because Daniel is one of the few Old Testament characters who's been portrayed as faithful at every turn. Most Old Testament characters have a spotty record, right? Sinful escapades alongside their more righteous moments, but Daniel, mm-mm. But even though there's no scriptural record of personal sin in Daniel's life, there's no hint of pride as he's praying. He's not saying, God, they have sinned against you. He identifies with his own community in confessing sin. Now, confession, very simply put, is agreeing with God about sin. And Daniel's confession agrees with God. He agrees with God about the reality that faces him and the rest of Judah. They're in exile, captive in a foreign kingdom. In verse 12, he acknowledges their exile is actually God keeping his promise to chasten and scatter his people if they disobeyed. He says, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Daniel knows there's no argument to be made that God should restore the nation because they deserve it. They don't. Their exile is a result of their own disobedience. And in verse 13, he acknowledges that even in their captivity, they haven't. Prayers of confession are often a more generic, Lord, forgive me for the many ways I know I sin against you. And I'm definitely not in the habit of confessing community sin. But Daniel's confession is specific and on behalf of his community as he prays for the restoration of his people and his city and his nation. And so I wonder if we, as God's people, don't have some confessing to do on behalf of our communities. Some agreeing with God about our current sin, its consequences, and our current state. See, confession precedes restoration. Daniel's posture is one of humility in the presence of a holy God, and ours should be the same. But this posture isn't just about humility in God's presence. It's a posture that recognizes that we're all sinners in need of God's rescue and grace. And that God's grace is a gift. There's nothing we do to earn it. Daniel and his fellow exiles are entirely dependent on God to rescue and restore them. We are likewise entirely dependent on God's grace to rescue us from sin's penalty and power and to restore us to a right relationship with him. When we embrace this truth, we have a humble posture with one another, one that allows us to confess our shared past and let go of any defensiveness over where we've been. It helps break down blame. It eliminates judgment and individual pride or the temptation to think that we're better than others, which means that we can be more empathetic towards other struggling sinners and maybe even help, because we recognize that we're just as in need of God's grace as they are. So promise-saturated prayers are going to have a humble posture, and they're also going to glorify God. Daniel's prayer contrasts the faithlessness of his people with God's merciful, forgiving, faithful, righteous character. And he asks for God's intervention in their circumstances for the sake of God's glory and name. Verses 18 and 19, we do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's saying that since God's people and his city, Jerusalem, are associated with him, their restoration would bring him glory. Daniel doesn't pray for God to fulfill his promise because his people deserve it. He prays for God to fulfill his promise because he is merciful, and because doing so will bring glory to his name. Mosaic, as Jesus followers here in Portland, we bear his name. And just as Daniel expressed concern over his people's state and confessed their sin, asking that God would restore them for his glory, we can do the same as a church family. We're a church in transition. We've been looking at where we've been. And we can confess our state, we can express concern over where we're at, and we can humbly ask God to restore us, not for our own glory or reputation, but for his name's sake, for his glory. Daniel's prayer is God-centered and concerned with God's glory. So how often are our prayers God-centered and concerned with God's glory? Most of my prayers are a list of things that are on my mind, things that I would like help with. My prayers tend to be more concerned with my personal comfort or convenience or with the welfare of my loved ones than with God's glory. We pray for God to help us with our problems, and there's a place for that. God loves us, and he cares about the things that concern us. But prayers that are rooted in God's word, promise-saturated prayers, they will always exalt God, because promise-saturated prayers rely on God's character. We started today with the idea that the reliability, the value of a promise, depends on the promise maker. So prayers that are rooted in God's word ultimately rely on the faithfulness and character of God, the promise maker. And praying these kinds of prayers gives us a way to bring our real concerns to him while keeping our attention and our focus on his perfect character, on his faithfulness, his mercy, his kindness, compassion, righteousness, holiness, power, justice, sovereignty. And as we set our gaze upon him and we humbly recognize our own need and dependence on him, then the truth of who he is gives us confidence and hope in any circumstance. And that helps us to live faithfully for him. Because he can do the things that we can't. And when he does what only he can do, all of the glory goes to him. All right, well, we have talked about the inspiration for Daniel's prayer, and we've talked about the characteristics of that prayer. Let's take a look at God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Verse 20 and 21. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel is more than 60 years into his exile at this point, and he's still keeping time by the temple schedule. It's been more than 6 decades since there was an evening sacrifice. That's how saturated Daniel's heart and mind are in the things of God. And Gabriel shows up. He actually interrupts Daniel while he's praying. It's like God is just waiting for Daniel to pray for his word to be fulfilled so he can answer. Daniel has grown weary, and I love the encouragement he receives. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. All right, we need to talk about this phrase, highly esteemed. Different translations use different phrases or words to try to capture the meaning of the original Hebrew. Your Bible might say highly esteemed. It might say you are very precious to God. It might say you are greatly loved. The Hebrew implies desire or delight. God delights in Daniel. Daniel is greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. You are very precious to God. If this is a hard truth for you to grasp, I want you to hear this. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins have been covered by his blood. When God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of his perfect Son. And because of Christ, you are an adopted child of God. As God's children, we are dearly loved. We are highly esteemed. And just as a loving human parent is faithful to respond to a wayward child who is looking to return to them, God delights to restore his people when they seek him. So is this experience unique to Daniel? Well, yes and no. I've never had Gabriel show up when I'm praying. There were surely other faithful exiles who were praying for deliverance at this time who didn't have the same experience, perhaps because they didn't have the depth of relationship with God that Daniel had. But I think there's an invitation for us here to follow this example, to have a deeper intimacy with God through this kind of prayer. Promise-saturated prayers ask God to fulfill his word, and they seek to exalt God. And we can expect God to answer those prayers because when we pray this way, fulfilling his word and relying on his character, that aligns us with his will and his purposes. God is moving all of history forward according to his will and purposes. So we can expect promise-saturated prayers to receive God's answers. We can expect God to answer also because he loves us. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we expect him to or as immediately as we would like him to. But God sees the struggles of his people, and he's faithful to rescue his people. Sometimes he rescues them from dire circumstances, and sometimes he rescues them through dire circumstances. As the band comes up and as we prepare to come to the table, I want to take a moment to talk about the rest of God's answer to Daniel in the last verses of Daniel 9. After reassuring Daniel of his love, God reassures Daniel of his future plans. Now, these verses about the 77s are some of the most difficult to understand in all of Scripture. They probably had a fulfillment that is already in history, and they probably have a future fulfillment, and there's lots of different opinions about this, and people who are way smarter than I am have a hard time with these verses. I'm not even going to try today. But I do want to point out what these last verses of Daniel chapter 9 are pointing to. Daniel has been praying for God to restore Judah and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Daniel's confident in God's trustworthiness, but Daniel has no idea how God is going to do that. But Daniel's prayer is so rooted in God's word and takes such a high view of God's character that he trusts God before he even knows the outcome. See, promise-saturated prayers help exiles to trust God even before they know the outcomes of elections, the outcomes of personal struggles, the outcomes of church summits. In response to Daniel's prayer, God answers him, and he gives him insight into his future plans. He essentially says, Daniel, I hear your prayers, and yes, I'm going to fulfill my promise to restore Judah and the temple, but I'm also doing something bigger. Something unexpected. My answer goes way beyond the restoration of the temple. I'm sending Messiah, the anointed one. That temple, it's going to come down again. But I'm giving you an even greater hope, and it's not about the temple. It's about Jesus. As we come to the communion table this morning, it's about Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to the biggest problem humankind has ever faced. The problem of our sin and how it separates us from God and our inability to rescue ourselves from it. Daniel's prayer was that by God's grace, his people would be restored to their land and their temple worship. But God's greater plan is that anyone who accepts his gift of grace through faith in Christ would be eternally brought back into right relationship with him. Through Christ's death on the cross and resurrection, we're redeemed. We're brought back into fellowship with God. It's restored. The table is for anyone who has accepted Christ. The bread represents his body broken for us. The cup, his blood poured out for us. Come to the table when you're ready.